Perspectives on Easter, a 10-10 Thrive special. It's hard to tell how long I've been standing here, alone in the potter's field, clutching a length of rope in my hand. The weight of what I have done is almost too much to bear, and yet I cannot bring myself to face the consequences of my actions. I betrayed Jesus, the man who gave me everything, who showed me love and compassion beyond measure, and yet despite all that he did for me, I turned my back on him. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was helping him to establish his earthly kingdom, to lead his people to freedom from Roman oppression. I thought that by betraying him, I might spur him into action. I might encourage him to fight back against those who sought to harm him. But now as I stand here, staring out into the empty field, I realize how wrong I was. Jesus' mission was not about power or earthly kingdoms. It was about love, forgiveness, and compassion. I am the only one of the 12 from Judea. Most of the others are from Galilee. I was born in a town called Kerioth, about 30 miles south of Jerusalem. In the book of Jeremiah, Kerioth is referred to as a place of mourning and destruction. And indeed, from this time forward, when people think of that town, they will think of what I have done to betray our Lord, and all the mourning that I have caused. The way that Jesus looked at me 2 nights ago in that upper room, it was obvious that he knew what I was going to do. He predicted his betrayal and identified me as his betrayer. He said, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Later, he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to me. But my companions were too distracted to notice. But even earlier, he knew what I was up to when he said, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Yes, that is what I am. A devil. An irredeemable reprobate. I was a trusted disciple. I was never suspected as a traitor. I was the keeper of the money bag. I worked with many of the women like Joanna, Susanna, and Mary Magdalene to plan our travels, arrange our lodging, and attend to our various needs. And for my troubles, I would sometimes help myself to some of the funds. I was accustomed to a set standard of living, and I did my best to maintain that. Still, I was always the one that looked out for the welfare of the disciples. When a woman anointed Jesus not too long ago, I objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" I asked those assembled. "It was worth a year's wages." I was drawn to Jesus because of his reputation as a healer and teacher. I saw him as a potential political leader who could help to overthrow Roman occupation of Judea. I was chosen to be one of his disciples after Jesus drove out an evil spirit from a man in Capernaum, and I followed him for more than 3 years thereafter. I remember the way he spoke, the way he lived his life. He preached about turning the other cheek, about loving your enemies, about laying down your life for others. And yet, even as he spoke those words, I couldn't help but feel a growing sense of frustration. Why wasn't he doing more? Why wasn't he taking action against Romans, against those who sought to oppress us? I couldn't understand why he would talk about love and forgiveness in the face of such injustice and cruelty. Also, why was he so comfortable living in poverty? One time he said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But this did not seem to bother him. It bothered me. When he rode into Jerusalem astride a donkey to the cheers of a crowd that was looking for a king, a crowd that was eager to be led, I got my hopes up. But the very next day, he said, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" In the midst of us? Really? That meant that there would be no throne, no palace, no army, no strong tower, no victory over our enemies. That's when I knew that I'd had enough. When Jesus and the other disciples were resting in Bethany, I went to Jerusalem
and sought out a high-ranking official of the Sanhedrin. After I spoke with many of the scribes and other leaders, I was given an audience with Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest himself. I know you have been searching for opportunities to arrest Jesus, who is called the Christ, I said. What will you give me if I deliver him to you? This pleased Caiaphas. I directed a servant to give me a purse with 30 pieces of silver and asked that I hand Jesus over to them before the end of the week. I got my chance the very next day. We were in an upper room, assembled to celebrate the Passover. After we had partaken of the Passover meal, I stood up to leave so that I could inform the chief priests of Jesus' whereabouts. As I did so, the Lord looked me in my eyes with such sadness. What you're about to do quickly, he said. The others at the table paid me no mind, thinking that I had been sent to buy more food or to give something to the poor. It was in the middle of the night when I walked into the Garden of Gethsemane with soldiers and some of the servants of the chief priests. It was as if I was leading my own army. I could hear little from the men behind me, besides the crunching of gravel on the boots. I could hear the chirping of crickets, rustling of leaves, and the distant bark of a dog, but no sound was louder than the pounding inside my chest. We walked past familiar olive trees and rounded a bend where there was a large rock. Jesus, who had been prostrated in prayer behind the rock, rose to his feet. Peter, James, and John, who it seemed had been sleeping, were also scrambling to their feet. I walked over to Jesus, grasped him on the shoulders, and said, "Greetings, Rabbi!" And I kissed him softly on his left cheek. When I released him, Jesus asked me, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" He then calmly asked the soldiers whom they were looking for. And when they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth," he replied, "I am he." At this, the soldiers moved to arrest Jesus. But Peter drew a sword and struck out, cutting off the ear of Malchus, servant of the high priest. The sudden blood and the sound of the man's cries added to the chaos and confusion of the moment. Jesus rebuked his disciple, telling Peter to put away his sword, and then allowed himself to be arrested and taken away. In the midst of it all, the words of the psalmist rang in my ears. "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." As Jesus was led away, the disciples scattered in fear, and the sound of their footsteps and murmurs of their voices echoed through the garden. The smell of the earth and vegetation mixed with the acrid smell of the soldiers' torches as they made their way towards the city and the start of Jesus' trial and execution. After committing this atrocious act, I was full of remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I was remorseful, but I did not seek forgiveness. Now it is a Sabbath, a Passover Sabbath no less. This is supposed to be a day of joy and celebration, but there's nothing to celebrate. Jesus was found guilty. He was crucified. He is dead, and it is my fault. Before I left the upper room for my rendezvous with the chief priests and the guards, Jesus said this: "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Yes, it would have been better had I not been born. And now I will take my life.
Postscript. Romans 10 verse 13 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Judas could have turned to God. He could have been saved. If you are considering suicide, please seek help now. Get yourself to a hospital if you can. Go alert someone in your home, apartment, or workplace, or wherever you are. Do whatever it takes to get help. If you're in the U.S., call 988, the Crisis Lifeline.